revealed. Well, today is both Valentine's Day and Transfiguration Sunday, and I'm going to preach about Transfiguration Sunday. Sorry. But I am going to just briefly give some history about Valentine's Day and its origins, or at least what I believe its origins were. The legend I most like to believe in is that Valentine, a priest in Rome in the day of Emperor Claudius II, was executed on February 14th, 270 AD. Claudius II was also known as Claudius the Cruel, and he needed men for his army, and he believed that the people in Rome, the men in Rome, were too dedicated to their spouses and their families and were not enlisting, and he was upset about that. So Emperor Claudius did the smartest thing he could do. Ridiculous, actually. He banned weddings and engagements, thinking that he could recruit more men into his army there in Rome. Well, Valentine and other priests defied him and did weddings in secret. Well, sure enough, Valentine was discovered and sentenced to be beaten to death with clubs and then beheaded. The legend has it that he, while being imprisoned, awaiting his sentence, that he became a friend to the jailer's daughter and left her a farewell note, and he signed it, "From your Valentine." I like this story. I think it's true. There are other competing ones. So Valentine's Day is meant to honor marriages, married love, and also love between all people, right? But I think it's appropriate to shift our focus to the perfecter of love, Jesus Christ. The transfiguration of Jesus, the changing of him atop this mountain, is marvelous and mysterious episode with a huge importance to the original disciples and to you and me. Just prior to taking these three disciples up the mountain, Jesus had told all of his disciples that he would be rejected by the powers that be, that he would suffer, and that he would be crucified. Now, this was a tremendous shock to the disciples because they didn't think this was the way it was supposed to be with the Messiah. Particularly Peter took umbrage at this. The Messiah, the Christ, was to be a victorious king who would beat down the enemies of Israel and restore Israel to its previous glory. They had not known, they had not grasped what the prophet Isaiah had said about the Messiah, that he would be a suffering servant who would pay the price for all of our sins by his suffering and dying. Jesus then leads his three intimate disciples, Peter, James, and John, up the high mountain, most likely Mount Hermon, which is a very high mountain, is part of the country of Jordan today. It would be for them a mountaintop experience, both literally and figuratively. Jesus became transfigured, had a transformation of his body. His face became as bright as the sun. We get this from Matthew's gospel. And his clothes became dazzling white, such as no bleach could ever make them that white. Now, in the Old Testament, God's glory is, and his presence is always indicated by a blinding light. This would usually invoke fear in people. In this case, it revealed that Jesus was truly God. It was visible evidence to these three disciples of Jesus' true nature, something previously hidden from them, veiled from them. And to reinforce this revelation, Moses and Elijah appear. Moses representing the law, Elijah the prophets. Both Moses, the law, and the prophets, Elijah, attest to the fact that Jesus is the glorious Son of God, God Himself, as much as He was truly man. Now just picture yourself being there. Would you be afraid? Oh yeah, you would. You would. I mean, blinding light, the voice eventually from on high, you would be terrified. I know I would be. But as frightened as they were, Peter collects himself enough, and you know, he's like so many of us. He thought he had to say something, right? He had to say something, and his fear and his fright, he just, you know, you see this about Peter all the time, you know. Peter's gonna do something. He's gonna say something, try something. He's irrepressible, right? And he says, why don't we set up three shelters, three tents, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for you, Jesus? It seems as if that Peter, even though he was scared to death here, wanted to prolong this experience, this tremendous, unforgettable experience. But then a cloud overshadows them, and the cloud was always, always a sign of the presence of God. And it takes us, harkens back to the Exodus when they came out of Egypt. They were led by a cloud during the day and fire at night, right? So the cloud represents the glory of God and His presence. And then a clear, distinct voice was heard saying, this is my beloved Son. Listen to Him. Have you ever heard a voice coming out from the sky? No, maybe somebody shouting at you, your spouse or somebody from the other room, but never from the sky, right? So just picture yourself being there. Oh, what an incredible experience it would have been. But just as suddenly, Moses and Elijah disappear. Jesus resumes His normal appearance. And then Jesus commanded them not to speak to anyone about this experience, about what they saw, until He was resurrected. So what does this powerful event mean for us? What did it mean to the original disciples? But most of all, what does it mean for us? I see three important lessons in this transfiguration. They are, number one, expect God to make presence in your life, appear in your life. Number two, mountaintop experiences prepare you for life in the valley. And number three, above all, we should listen to Jesus. So, number one, expect God to appear in your life. God says to us in the book of Jeremiah, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. Jeremiah 29, verse 13. Now, it may not be the way you think it should be or way it should happen. But there it is. God says, seek me and I will appear in your life. I've always liked the H.G. Wells story. It's about this Episcopalian bishop. He was the kind of man who could always be counted on to provide a pious platitude. He had a favorite answer that always served him in good stead. When troubled folks came to him, he would assume his best stained glass voice and ask them, have you prayed about it? Have you prayed about it? And if said in just a certain way, in a certain tone, that would be all he needed to do. They would go perplexed and say, maybe I haven't prayed about it. The bishop himself didn't pray very much. I mean, after all, his life was uneventful. And he felt very, almost completely self-sufficient, self-satisfied. One day, however, life tumbled in on him, and he found himself overwhelmed. And it occurred to the bishop that maybe he should take some of his own advice. So on Saturday afternoon, he entered the cathedral. He knelt down. He folded his hands before the altar. He couldn't help but think of how childlike this was, actually a little silly. Then he began to pray. Oh God. Suddenly there was a voice. It was crisp. It was businesslike. And the voice said, well, what is it? When worshipers came that Sunday morning to the service, they found the bishop sprawled before the altar, face down. When they turned him over, they saw etched in his face lines of terror. The good bishop had advised others to approach God in prayer. But when he found himself face to face with the Almighty, it scared him literally to death. You know, when thinking about God's presence in your life, you may be mistaken if you think it always has to be some spectacular happening. Jesus said he would be with us always. And then he said he would send his Spirit into our lives. That same Spirit who often comes in a gentle way, speaking to our hearts and souls. No fireworks, no eruptions, just a strong sense of his presence in our life. Do you know what I'm talking about? Have you experienced it? Be sure of this. If you're not expecting it and you're not seeking it, most assuredly, you will never know his presence in your life. When the Word of God stirs your heart, when you pray in Jesus' name and when you sing praises and worship, the Spirit will open your eyes and open your ears. And you will have a sense of the presence of God in your life. And the result is joy. The result is assurance that you're a child of God. And the result is confidence that he is with you, just as he promised. To Joshua, the Lord says, be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Confidence, assurance, and ultimately a joy. Secondly, mountaintop experiences prepare you for life in the valley. You can't stay, nor were you meant to ever stay on top of the mountain. Life is full of troubles. Life is hard. I know maybe right now life is good for you and everything, but I guarantee you, you're going to come up to some dead ends, some roadblocks, some hardships. You're not going to be that one person who floats through life without trouble. There is no such person. This is why when on the mountaintop, we listen to the words written in red, the promises of Jesus, he who gave his life for us. He is what we need. He is what we need more than anything in this world. In fact, with Him alone, we can live the life that God would have us live. Because He is the bread of life. He is the water of eternity, the living water. He is the light of the world. He's the good shepherd. He's the pearl of great price. He is the resurrection and the life. And He's our Savior and Lord who has all authority in heaven and on earth. He is what we need in this world of ours. You know, you go on top of a mountain in a clear day and you can see a long ways off. This is what worship is about. You come to worship and you're really coming to a mountaintop. It is a metaphor for seeing the big picture in life. It helps us realize that much of the stuff we face in life is really not that important. That much of life is so small, we shouldn't sweat the small stuff. And most of life is the small stuff. Right? It's equally an image of being able to see into the future. What God has prepared for those who believe in Him and love Him and trust Him, right? We see it. We see that God is calling us to heaven, our true home. When we see in the future, then therefore we are better prepared to live in the present. Because whatever happens in the present, we know His hand is on us. Because we see, and we've heard, and we know. Thirdly, we need to listen to Jesus. Boy, there is a cacophony of voices speaking to us, clamoring to be heard. Voices that tell us, now here's the facts. This is what you should think is important. This is what you ought to believe. And then there's the voice of the enemy, Satan, telling us that we're hopeless, that God doesn't love us, that God doesn't even exist. And then there are the voices of the world, lies, deceptions, and manipulations, voices that would take us the wrong way, away from Christ. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets and at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, He's spoken to us by His Son. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. I maintain that every opinion, every thought, or every idea can be tested biblically. The lies of our culture are so many. They shred the Ten Commandments. They tell us, for instance, in our culture today, pursue money, pursue power, pursue pleasure, pursue sex, pursue success. This is what you really need in life. They tell us the Ten Commandments have to be updated. Thou shalt not commit adultery. No. Right? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy? Of course not. You can worship. You don't have to come to church. You don't have to be a part of a church. You can be spiritual, whatever that means. You know? No. We have the Word of God. And it's a light to our path in a dark world and all these voices that are telling us to go the wrong way. You know, I think that old saying, the aphorism, is really true. God gave us two ears and one mouth. Now, two ears to accept all that He has to say to us so we don't miss anything, and only one mouth so we can spurt out all our feelings and all that we think is right, right? We listen to Him. And so now we're in the same place with Peter, James, and John. We are Christ's intimates. He has taken us to the mountaintop. We know who Jesus is. We know what He did for us. And we have His presence and eyes to see beyond and His word in our ears. And how blessed we are to have all of this revealed to us. How blessed we are to believe it. So, expect God's presence in your life. Number two, since most of the life is lived in the valley, then know this, that God is with us always. And finally, listen to Jesus so that we can follow him as he leads us into eternal life. In Jesus' name and to his glory, amen. Amen. Please rise. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus now and always. Amen.